Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which that I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off.
Thank you, Doug. Good morning, everyone. Please have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 13, where he just read. That's page 921, if you want to use one of our pew Bibles. Page 921, Acts chapter 13, and we will get to that passage here in a few moments. It's great to be together on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Today is a special day. First, and really foremost, it's a special day because we have a new brother in Christ. Travis Williford, he's sitting with his grandfather Buck right here behind the Maxwells. On Monday evening, Travis was baptized into Christ. And we certainly rejoice with him, with that decision. We've been blessed by him worshiping with us in recent times. And we've been blessed by his extended family for many, many years. But we're excited for him. But I will encourage all of us as his church family to pray for him, to encourage him. And as we this year have been focusing on what it means to follow Jesus, that we help each other follow the Lord together. And we disciple one another. We look forward to many good things for Travis's life and the way that we're going to grow together in the time to come. I encourage you to welcome Travis into our family if you get a chance at the end of worship today. I also want to say this, and Travis's baptism, I think, gives me an opportunity to say this. I don't know everybody who's with us today. Some of you are worshiping with us or visiting with us, and we're blessed to have you worship with us. But I want everyone here to know that at the end of this worship service, we do offer an invitation. But you don't have to respond to the Lord's invitation. You don't have to wait to the end of a sermon to respond to the Lord. It can be on a Monday night. It can be on a Saturday morning. It can be any time in between. In the Bible, sometimes people came to Christ in the middle of nowhere, in a desert. Sometimes people did it in a more public gathering. Sometimes people did it in the middle of the day, and sometimes people did it at midnight. And if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, I would tell you, don't wait till the end of my sermon. Don't wait till the end of this worship service. If you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died to redeem you of your sins, you don't have to wait till we sing an invitation song. In fact, in Scripture, sometimes Peter, and he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, people just pretty much interrupt his sermon and say, "Well, what do we need to do?" And if you know what you need to do it as soon as possible. And if you're not quite sure, and if you want to sit down and study, whether it's me or one of our elders or many others among us, we're happy to do that. And I will say this at any time. You can call me at 3 a.m. I'd have no other... I'm not always happy about waking up at 3 a.m., but if you wake me up at 3 a.m. for that reason, I would be happy about that. And so don't put off the decision to give your life to Christ. If you truly know who He is, you know who you are, and that is, we're all sinners. That's why He died, to save all of us. Don't put off putting Him on. And then becoming a part of His family and of the spiritual family throughout all time and throughout all of the world. We would love nothing more than for that to happen. But today's a special day because of Travis. Today's also a special day, as has been mentioned, because we're sending off, I'm not going to say saying goodbye, we're sending off a family that's special to us. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus told the apostles, He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He says, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into His harvest." Now, I hope that that thought and that prayer is on the lips of every member of this church, of Morristown Church of Christ, and really of all the church wherever they find themselves. This idea that as we look around, as we look into our local community in Morristown, the harvest is plentiful. The fields, they're white for harvest. And something we need to keep praying for is for more laborers, starting with us, starting with me, that more of us see ourselves as the answer to that prayer to work, to go into the fields of harvest. Those fields are not like farmers' fields. They're fields for souls. That there are men and women all around us every day who need Jesus Christ, who need the good news that he came to this earth and died for them. And that in spite of living in a world that often has a lot of things that are dark, a lot of things that cause us to be sad and to lament, in spite of all this, Jesus has come to redeem all of these things and to redeem each and every one of us. And so we need to pray that prayer that the Lord sends more laborers into his harvest. And I will say this, in the past year or so, I have personally, especially heard our elders pray that prayer in private. I've sometimes heard it publicly as we gather for worship, but as I meet with the elders on occasion privately and we discuss matters concerning this church, I have heard them pray that prayer in Matthew chapter 9, praying for more laborers to be sent into the harvest. And I believe here at Morristown over the years we have been blessed by praying that prayer, and God has answered that prayer among us. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes I don't know if we fully appreciate all the implications of that prayer. Because you see, the harvest is plentiful in Morristown, but you know what? The harvest is plentiful in other places. And so when we pray that prayer for the Lord to send laborers into his harvest, the Lord has blessed us by sending people to us, but you know what? The Lord has also blessed the world and his kingdom by sending people from us. Sometimes we don't think about that part of the prayer. And when I say we, I should start with me. Sometimes when I pray that prayer, I'm thinking about, Lord, send people our way. We need workers, we need laborers, and we do. But sometimes the Lord, in his omniscience, in his eternal plan and scheme of things, he sends people from us. And there's a mixture of feelings that goes with that, if we're honest with ourselves. In a selfish sense, there's some sadness. But hopefully, if we see the bigger picture of God's kingdom, and if we ultimately, here lately we've been talking about living for the glory of God, if we're ultimately living for the glory of God, we see people being sent from us as positive things, as the reasons to give glory to God and to rejoice, because we see the potential, we see the good that's going to come from laborers coming to us and then coming from us as well. And over the years here at Morristown, we've had a lot of people come. We've had quite a few people go too. And one of the things that I consider a blessing and a privilege as being a part of this church and being minister of this church is over the years, as we have sent people from us, do you know that in other parts of this state and other parts of this country, there are churches today who have members among them who were once at Morristown, who today are teaching Bible classes, who today are serving as deacons of their local congregation, who today are serving as elders of the churches where they now meet. They shepherd the flock where they are today. I know we probably selfishly wish that those people were still with us, but that is an amazing thing. That's a reason to praise God that people who were among us are now in other places blessing people and expanding God's kingdom. And all of us need to work towards a bigger view, including me, a bigger view of the Lord's church. That's not just Morristown Church of Christ. It's all over this country. It's all over this world. And we are blessed to be a part of his people, his family, his church, and the work of his kingdom. And so if you're a member here, probably by now you know that last Sunday we announced here that Ben and Kelly and Bo and Jack Schaefer, who, by the way, God sent them to us several years ago. Actually, God sent us Ben and Kelly and Bo. And while they were here, God blessed us and blessed them especially with Jack. And just as God brought them to us, God is now sending them to La Follette, where Ben will be serving as the next full-time minister for La Follette Church of Christ. I don't know about the full history of Morristown Church of Christ here. I've mentioned how we have Bible class teachers and deacons and elders in new places. But in my time here, this is the first time that we are sending somebody off to serve as a full-time minister of the gospel, at least in the capacity that we are all ministers of the gospel. I want you to know that. But in the capacity that we often think about it, in occupying the role of preacher for a local congregation, this is a new day for us, at least in recent years. And this is a blessing, a privilege that we should celebrate together. And that's how I want us to see this day, and to mark this occasion. This might be maybe hard to grasp, but I want Morristown Church of Christ to be a sending church. Yeah, I want people to come this way, but as we have people come our way, I hope more and more in the years to come that what we're doing today, actually, I hope that we can do it more often. I look back, the congregation where I grew up is smaller than Morristown. But one of the things that I consider a special thing to my heart is in my generation, guys that I grew up with, the little congregation of Winfield Church of Christ in Winfield, West Virginia, has produced four ministers of the gospel, including me. Now, I think that's a pretty special thing. And unfortunately, we live in a day and time in the church, especially in the United States. Churches of Christ in the United States are not making and reproducing ministers like we should. I'm not going to get into all of the reasons why I personally think that that is, but some of those reasons aren't the best of reasons. And to be honest with you, a struggle as we look into the future, unless we very quickly turn some trends around, that trend is going to continue. And especially smaller congregations. When I say smaller congregations, I especially am talking about churches about 150, but around our size and smaller. Smaller congregations are going to find it harder and harder to find what we might call a full-time minister of the gospel. And the church, nationally and maybe even globally, needs to do some soul searching as to what we consider the value of the work of the minister and how important we see that role in the expansion of God's kingdom. And we who are parents and grandparents, to be candid about it, probably need to do more to teach our young men and our young women that this work, and maybe this is self-serving in me saying this, but I hope that it's not, but this work is a worthy and noble work. Yeah, it comes with challenges, but so does anything else that anybody else does in life. And teaching and seeing, especially in talented young men and women who might be thinking about going into places like mission fields and serving in ministries in various capacities, teaching them or being a part of a family who serves ministry in such a capacity, teaching them that, you know what, the Lord will take care of you. Because I think a lot of times the excuses and the reasons why people don't go into ministry anymore are largely material. They're worldly and secular considerations. And I'll get off that soapbox for the moment, but I say all of that to say that I commend Ben and Kelly and their family in this decision. And I really appreciate all that they've been and all that they've meant to this church as Bible class teachers, as a deacon and a deacon's family, as people who just love souls and want to seek and save the lost, as people who want to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ, but also just as friends. My family has greatly and will continue to greatly appreciate their friendship and appreciate those good boys, to see their examples to one another as a husband and wife, and their examples as a mother and father, and the good examples of their sons before us. It's going to be sad to not see them on a regular basis here, but today's a good day. Today's an exciting day. Today's a day to celebrate and praise God, because Morristown Church of Christ gets to play a small part. And I don't want us to think that we get to take all the credit. Ultimately, the credit goes to God. And if you know about Ben and Kelly and their backgrounds, they've come from different places and different parts of this country, and they've been blessed by other church families as well. But we've been able to play a small part in their coming to this place in their lives. And that's a special thing. And so today we get to be a sending church. And with that, we're going to look at Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, there's a church. Really, in my view, in all of the churches you find in Scripture, this might be one of the most underappreciated churches in all of the New Testament, and probably the most overlooked church in the New Testament. And one of the reasons why it's overlooked is because there's not a letter written to it. You know, we think about Corinth and Rome, we think about Ephesus and Philippi, because Paul wrote letters to those churches. That's fine. Sometimes we think about the seven churches in Asia that Jesus addresses through John's writing. But one of the churches that was so pivotal and so crucial in the New Testament was the church in Antioch. You see, it was the church in Antioch that really became, if you will allow terminology that we sometimes use, the home church, the church family for Saul of Tarsus, the man who would become the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 13, we read verses 2 and 3 earlier, but in verse 1, as Luke writes his account of the expansion of the church in the book of Acts, he says in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and he names them. He talks about Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and then he says Saul. They had these five men, prophets and teachers, in the church in Antioch. In verse 2 it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, in some ways, that's just sort of a historical footnote to what's going on with all the church throughout the book of Acts, but it's really not a footnote. It's a very important detail. Because here in the church in Antioch, usually we think about Barnabas and Saul, but you had these three other men who were there. And these men were committed to the Lord, committed to the cause of the gospel, and they're serving and they're blessing the local congregation there in Antioch. These men, if you read verse 2 and take it for what it says, they come together for worship and for fasting, and in that moment the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Set apart for me. Now, I want to be careful not to read too much into this, but one thing that seems to me as I read this passage is having all five of these men in one congregation, it was sort of an embarrassment of riches. There was so much talent in the local church, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? It would be good maybe for the local church, but it would certainly be good for the global cause of Christ if we set Barnabas and Saul, we send them out from here, because there are a whole lot more people who need to be blessed by the talents and services that are found just here in this one location in Antioch. So they pray, and then as verse 3 says, they lay their hands on them, and they send them off. And by the way, laying hands on them here, I don't think that any kind of this has to do with the miraculous laying on of hands. I think this is sort of a ceremonial kind of thing that you see happening on occasion in the early church where somebody is sent off for a special cause or called to a special work or service. And so the church, as they come together, they say, you know what? Today is a day to celebrate something special because Barnabas and Saul, as we might say it, they're going into the mission field. And from this moment forward, that's where things in a lot of ways really take off for the early church. Barnabas and Saul going on their first missionary journey together, going into new parts of the world where some people had not yet heard of Jesus Christ or the good news that comes with Him and comes through Him, and more souls are saved through their work. A little bit later, what you see happening is Barnabas and Saul decide to go in different directions, not different directions spiritually, but they sort of have different ideas of the future of the work in the mission field. Barnabas takes his cousin Mark with him. He goes off in his own work. And Saul, he takes Silas with him, and he goes off into his own work. We see Barnabas continuing to work with the church, but especially in the book of Acts, the work focuses on the man that we know as the Apostle Paul. And how as Paul went to more and more places, what is he doing? He's training more people. He's teaching more people. He's bringing more people to Christ. Really what he's doing in a lot of ways is what he experienced in Antioch. One thing we have to appreciate about Saul, when Saul showed up in Antioch, in a lot of ways, he was second fiddle to Barnabas. But Antioch was a place where Saul could grow and mature, where he could learn more and grow spiritually. And before you know it, he's the Apostle Paul. And you think about the legacy of Paul's life. And I think it's fair to say, Paul would never be the Christian and the missionary and the apostle that he became had it not been for that church that sent him off from Antioch. Now, I just briefly want to tell Ben and Kelly one other thing about Paul and Antioch. Paul did come back to Antioch from time to time. So I realize that your Sundays are going to be busy from this moment forward. I know about that personally, but I certainly hope and pray that as Paul sometimes came back and visited his home church, that from time to time we get to spend some time together as well. But I highlight all this to help us see that the church at Antioch, they weren't selfish. They didn't say, hold up, we can't afford to let... You know, think about the talents of the son of encouragement, and you think about the talents of a man who's going to become the Apostle Paul, who will touch and reach more places than anybody else in that day and time. The man who largely is responsible for taking the gospel to the Gentile world. Now you think in Antioch, how easy it would have been to say, no, we can't let these guys go. We're gonna keep them. God can find other workers somewhere else, but not here in Antioch. Nope. They pray, they fast, they lay their hands on them, and they send them off. And you know what? That is really the church model that you find in the New Testament. This year we've been talking about discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, as disciples, there's a process that goes into this. It begins by helping somebody to become a disciple, but then it continues into helping us grow as disciples. And as we grow as disciples, we, not all of us, are going to make the same sort of commitment or come to the same sort of decision that Ben and Kelly have come to recently. But if we're growing as disciples, there will be moments in our lives where we have to look at ourselves and ask of ourselves and evaluate, am I doing all that I can do for the glory of God? Am I doing all that I can, giving all of my talents, all of my resources that are at my disposal, whether that's my time, my encouragement, maybe financial resources, am I giving myself to the cause of Christ in a way that reflects I truly am following Jesus and trust Him? Am I sharing the gospel with others? You know, one thing we're going to start talking about over the next few months, as disciples, you know what we've been called to do? We've been called to go make disciples. And that job does not just rest on the shoulder of preachers like Ben and myself. That job does not just rest on the shoulders of elders. That job does not just rest on the shoulders of deacons. The call to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, that's the call of a disciple. And how we go about doing that shows itself in different ways. For Ben, it will now involve being a preacher on a regular basis. But for all of us, we've got the best news of all. And the fields are white for harvest. And people need each and every one of us to take that good news to them. I want to close this morning by going to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here in a few moments, our elders will have a few other things to say. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this idea of multiplying our ministries is something that Paul took very personally. Antioch had helped him get to the place where he was sent off to the mission field. And as Paul was in the mission field making disciples and growing disciples, you know what else he was growing? He was growing new ministers and new missionaries, new people to be sent off in their own places, doing their own works. One of those people becomes very near and dear to Paul's heart, a young man by the name of Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it's obvious that Paul is coming to the end of his life. He wants to hopefully see his son in the faith one last time. Whether or not that takes place, we're not sure, but at least he leaves Timothy with these words. One of the things that he writes is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Hopefully between the things we said this morning, you can sort of visualize, if you will, it's sort of like a family tree, except it's a spiritual tree. Paul was brought to Christ on his way to Damascus. A man by the name of Ananias is the one who baptizes him. So you go from Ananias, Barnabas really becomes his mentor. You go from Barnabas, and Barnabas gets Paul to the church in Antioch that we talked about previously. And Antioch sends Paul out into the mission field, and while he's in the mission field, Paul comes across Timothy. And Paul says, I see in this young man somebody a lot like me. Somebody who can be a minister of the gospel, and somebody who can go into the mission field. And so Paul trains Timothy, but as he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy this, and now I want you to keep on with this legacy. You teach and train others who will be able to teach others also. Generation after generation after generation after generation. You know what? All of us who are followers of Christ today, we are here because somebody followed that model. Because somebody who had been led to Christ by someone else, decided, I'm going to tell somebody else, and eventually somebody told you and me. That's a special thing to be a part of. The Lord's spiritual family tree. And as Ben and Kelly go to La Follette, I'm confident that their work will be teaching and training others who will be able to teach and train others also. And more souls will be blessed. The church will be blessed. And the greater good of God's kingdom will be served. This morning, as I said earlier, if you need to come to Christ, don't put it off. The Apostle Paul was who he was and he did what he did by the grace of God because he saw himself as the chief of sinners. He saw himself as the greatest sinner of all. But you know what else Paul recognized? That God's grace was greater than any and all of his sins. This morning you might be somebody who thinks, I just have too much sin. Listen, the Apostle Paul, his track record before he became a Christian was such that people probably looked at him and said, how can this man's life and his soul be redeemed? But that's how abundant the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ is. There's nobody who's ineligible. And if you need to come to Christ, don't put off the decision. Be buried with him in baptism to have your sins forgiven and washed away. For those of us who are Christians, let us encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another. And this morning, you might need to confess something that's on your heart. You might just need some encouragement. But you have a church family here who wants to help you, support you, pray for you, and pray with you. If you need to meet with an elder after worship, they'll be available in the library. But if you need to do something publicly, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.